that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he says, All day long I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Just the Lord who blessed to us the reading of that great chapter. So the Epistle to the Romans is one of the finest documents that ever was penned, setting forth the need for man's true relationship with God and how it can be brought to pass. I'm sure those of you who have done Sunday school work or you've done any personal evangelizing or you've had to deal with anxious souls, this is often the chapter you turn to. You find here the very words that are necessary to set before men and women the way of salvation. Perhaps you did notice while we were reading today, or when you were reading at home, that in this wonderful chapter, there are two things in particular that is stressed. It's the thought of righteousness and the thought of salvation. Now, righteousness is a very important subject in the scriptures. Here we find it that righteousness is required. God demands and requires righteousness. Righteousness has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and is presented in the message of the gospel. Righteousness can be received by faith. But there's a solemn side, as we see in the closing verses of this chapter. Righteousness can be rejected by unbelief. But righteousness is a very, very important subject. Righteousness is mentioned 36 times in the Epistle to the Romans, a book of 16 chapters. But right here in this chapter, righteousness is mentioned 7 times in one chapter. Surely then we should see that God places a great importance upon the truth of righteousness, also upon the truth of salvation. Because no person can say they're saved if they don't have the righteousness that God provides. You see, I like when we start reading a chapter like this, I try to picture the Apostle Paul as he was sitting writing or dictating this particular epistle. And he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." We can still pray that prayer today, can't we? But let me apply it to all our hearts today in another fashion. Paul, in chapter 9 of this epistle, speaking about Israel, he speaks of them as being his kindred relations in the flesh. You see, he was an Israelite. He knew his tribe. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew his religious persuasion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was related to the nation, related to these people, the very people who had crucified the Lord Jesus. His heart is burdened for them. And he says, "My prayer, my heart's desire for them is that they should be saved." May I put this to all our hearts today? Do you ever pray for your relatives? Now, I know sometimes it's difficult to pray for some relatives. When you think of all they've done and all they've said, etc., etc., and the way they live. But nevertheless, there's something about it. If you're bound to them by nature's ties, surely you can bend the knee and present their name to the Lord and pray for their salvation. Maybe you're saying, "Well, I've prayed for them so long, you know, and I see no change in them. And I've just given up, have you?" Well, at the Watch Night service, I had the opportunity to give a little testimony along with a number of others of our brethren. And I was telling them there about my oldest brother. If he spares to the 20th of this month, he'll be 95 years of age. He's been prayed for since the day he was born. He's 7 years older than me. He promised my mother when she was on her deathbed. She said to him, "Tom, the Lord's going to take me soon. I'll be going. I've no fear about the others. I know I'm going to see them all again." But she says, "You're the only one that gives me any worry." She says, "Before I go," she says, "will you promise me that you'll meet me in heaven?" He says, Mother, don't worry about me. He says, I'll be all right. I'll meet you in heaven. She says, if you mean that, she says, give me a grip of your hand now. And tell me that as I'm holding your hand, will you meet me in heaven? That was way back in 1951. Only this last week, we got a letter from him. It did my heart a lot of good. He was reading the books that we sent him. He read that book concerning Niagara Falls, written by our brother who's coming here to preach in a week or two. And after reading that book, he wrote me the letter and he said, it makes a person ask, where will we be in eternity? He says, I asked myself that question. Where will I be in eternity? He says, here's my answer. I'll be in heaven. For I believe that Jesus Christ has died for me, was buried and was raised again from the dead. And I'm trusting him. Do you pray? Do you pray for your own? I wonder how many parents have spent time praying for wayward children. Maybe a daughter that's gone astray, or a son who has gone out into the world to sow his wild oats. It may be that some of them go off to college, you know, and you don't know what they're meeting when they're away at college. It calls for special prayer. I could prove that to you, but I'll not do it publicly. You can pray for the young folks when they're in their teens, they're facing problems. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I know some folks who have prayed for their boys and for their girls, prayed that they may be a success in their education. They've prayed for them that they may get a good situation after they graduate. And that's all right. But isn't it more important to pray for their salvation? It's nice, you know, to see folks who can be prosperous. I was in a home some years ago, and I've never forgot it. It's quite a big family, children. And two of the boys came in from school, and one just about as proud as a peacock. He hands this to his mother, he says, my report card, Mom. She let me see it. She read it, and she turns to me, we're sitting there, she says, isn't it wonderful? Straight A's, he's a clever boy. In came the other one. He took his report card and just threw it up on a piece of furniture there, lifted up a basketball and was going out. His mother said, hey, where's your report card? It's up there. She says, wait a minute till I see it. So he's standing there. She turned up his report card, and I could see something here. She says, oh, Mr. McNeil, what am I going to do with this boy? All F's. She says, what are you worried about? F stands for fine. He was quite happy. Wanted to play ball. Number of years passed. And I had to take a funeral one day. It was the uncle of this boy. And he was at his uncle's funeral. And I recognized him again. So I spoke to him and I said, how are you getting along? He says, fine. He was still on the F line. Still doing fine. And he was doing fine. He was running his own little business as a carpenter. What about the straight A's? He made a mess of his life. Mess of it. Nothing but sorrow to himself and to his father and mother. So So you see, making headway in the educational field is not everything. It could be a good thing. But the most important thing is, are they saved? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. You see, righteousness is required. You can never hope to occupy a square inch of God's heaven unless you have the righteousness that's provided by God. But what about Israel? Paul says the trouble with them is this. They have gone about to establish their own righteousness. And what they didn't know was this, that what God's verdict was this, our own righteousness is just like filthy rags. What would you do if you were being invited, I was going to say to the White House, that wouldn't be anything great. I went to the White House on one occasion when I think it was Mr. Eisenhower was the president at that time. We went in, but I never saw him. He didn't know I was there. So he wasn't there, but we went in through certain parts, you know, in here and out there. But what would you do if you were invited to meet the president? Or if you were invited to London to see the Queen going to the Buckingham Palace? You wouldn't go dressed with a lot of old filthy rags on, would you? I don't think you'd dress up with your jeans, these kind that you think the rats have been eating away at the bottom of them and splashed with paint. You know the kind they wear nowadays. Why, we wouldn't even have gone to our work with these things on in days past. You had to get your overalls washed every week. It'd be respectable to go to your work, especially on a Monday morning. The people who are going in before the Queen to be presented to him, why, they've got to be dressed appropriately. How do you think you can stand before God when he shall come with trumpet sound? Tim Ryder said, I shall then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Israel had gone about to establish their own righteousness. Now I wonder, how many good people today are seeking to establish their own righteousness? Suppose you were to question some of your friends in a quiet way. You got into discussion, you said, well now, what are your hopes? Do you expect to be in heaven? I've asked a lot of people that. It used to be, you know, when you went into one of these stores where you were going up and down in the elevator to different flats, there was usually somebody operating these elevators at that time. They don't do that now. They're all automatic. But used to be you got a little girl sitting on a stool there operating the elevator, taking you up and down. I used to say to them when I got in, I said, you've a strange kind of life, haven't you? It's all ups and downs every day. Oh, yes, yes. I say, what's the last one going to be? An up or a down? One little girl said, well, I expect it'll be down. I said, what? You really think you're going down at the end? Oh, no, no, no. She said, I'd like to go up at the end. I said, well, what's your assurance? You better make sure that you're on the right track, you know. How many people have ever you met who would dare to say that they want to go to hell? I've only met one woman in all my life who told me that she would have to go to hell. I said, how's that? She says, well, Mr. McNeil, she says, my husband and I traveled around at a concert party from town to town for years till my husband died just a year ago. And she says, we never went to any services of any kind. We have no religion. And she says, I've never heard the gospel that you've been preaching here. and my friend has brought me along. Says my husband never heard those things. And according to what you're preaching, if he didn't get saved, then he's in hell. I said, that's you that's saying that, not me. Well, she said, you see, if he's there, I wouldn't like to go to heaven. If he's down in hell, I'll have to go beside him. And my dear lady, when you get there, you won't be beside him. You'll be in darkness. There were no concert parties down there. There were no singing down there. There were howling and weeping. Far better if you arranged to go to heaven now. But no, you'd have to go beside a husband. But most people, especially if they're religiously inclined, they'll tell you they want to be in heaven. Well, what are your hopes of heaven? Why do you think that God should take you to heaven? Well, I've done my best. That's what the Israelite would say. I keep the law. I keep all the feasts, and I keep the fasts. I keep all the traditions of the fathers. That's going around to establish your own righteousness. But then other people today are just the same as the Israelites were then and are now. There are people today who think that they're going to go to heaven because of kept certain traditions. I had a public debate some years ago with a man who was claiming on the radio and also in his public preaching that the only way a person could be sure of going to heaven was by being baptized by them. Even if you're baptized by somebody else, that wouldn't do. You had to be baptized by them. And he challenged a friend of mine who is now in heaven, challenged him to a public debate. And he accepted it. And then he turned sick and phoned me up to see if I'd take his place. So I did. I took his place and we had a debate for a whole hour. I never heard anything so ridiculous all my life. That man, a preacher preaching every Sunday to a congregation. And the first thing you've got to do is believe and then be baptized by them. And then after you're saved, after you believe and after you get baptized, then you've got to continue. And then you've got to hope that when you get to the great white throne, that you'll be accepted. I said, poor fellow, if you arrive at the great white throne, it'll be too late. Only sinners will be there and will be condemned. But this is what some people are believing today. Well, I'm sure to get to heaven because I was baptized. Were you? And you're quite sure? What was your baptism? Or did they just dip you in water? Or sprinkle you? It doesn't say anything about being baptized right here in chapter 10. It does speak about being saved. You see, righteousness, the righteousness of God is required. But true righteousness has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. He was the righteousness of God. He died on Calvary's cross, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, he has met all the righteous claims of God's holy throne. And God can now still be the just and be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. When you come further down this little chapter, you discover that faith is a very important thing. See, to begin with, we have Paul's fervent prayer, supplicating God on behalf of his own brethren of the Jewish nature. And then you have Israel's false zeal, a zeal of God that not according to knowledge. And then you have their fatal error, seeking to establish their own righteousness. I wonder, am I speaking to someone here today who has imagined that in order to be right with God, you've got to establish your own righteousness? And you've been trying your best. But you know, your best isn't good enough. There used to be an old preacher of a bygone day called Bishop Taylor. He was an Episcopalian, but he knew the Lord and bore a good testimony for God. And he went in one day to the barber's shop. He knew the barber. He's very busy. And every time he would talk to him about the things of the Lord, the barber would say, "Well, you know, Bishop," he said, "I'm doing my best. I've always done my best. Always doing my best." So when he had finished cutting his hair, the bishop said to him, "I understand you're very busy just now, barber." "Yes, I am." He says, "In fact, after the shop shuts tonight, I'll be here for another 2 hours with special customers coming along. I'll have to wait and attend to them." He says, "If you care," he says, "I'll come back and help you. That'll help you along." He says, "What? You help me? What could you do? I'll cut her hair." "But Bishop," he said, "what do you know about cutting men's hair?" He says, "Nothing at all, but I'll do my best." The barber says to him, "But Bishop," he says, "your best isn't good enough for my customers." "Exactly," said he, "your best isn't good enough for my God. God requires something better than your best. You need to be clothed with righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus. And that's gained by an act of faith." Now, faith, as you see in this particular chapter, is a very simple thing. There's nothing difficult about faith. Faith doesn't ask you to do the impossible. Faith doesn't ask you to ascend up into heaven in order to bring Christ down. He already came down. Nobody demanded him to come down. He came down. And it doesn't demand you to go down and bring him up. But nobody could do that. But he did rise again from the dead. And you see, faith is centered right on this. Christ as a person. The work he has accomplished. And where he now is. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Romans 10 and 9. He used to be a Christian gentleman in the city of Glasgow. His name was Couples, Tom Couples, fine old fellow. And his exercise in life was to teach children. He loved to have children's meetings. And he wrote a chorus for the children, and it became known all over. It became very popular, but they've got the modern ones now. But Tom's chorus was this, Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. "Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. For there the words of promise in golden letters shine, Romans 10 and 9. It's still there, you know, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I like that word saved. It's a Bible word. You know, they've got a lot of new terminology for some of these things now, and you don't know what they're talking about. Why don't they still talk about being saved? Why don't they still talk about being converted? You can have all your new translations if you like, but I like the word saved. Saved. Saved by his power divine. Saved to you, life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. 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 Are you saved, my friend? Are you? Like each of us, just face this for a moment. If this was to be our last day on earth, tomorrow we're going into eternity. Are you ready? Are you saved? Of course, if you're not saved, you're lost. There's no middle path. Either you're saved and on the way to heaven, or you're still lost and on the way to hell. That's plain talking, but it's true. You can't be on the way to heaven today and on the way to hell tomorrow and then back and forward like that. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you're saved, you're saved. And you can never be lost. Christ has promised that he gives unto his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you believe it, friend? Are you saved? If not, could you tell me this? Why not? See, faith must be exercised. It's not a difficult thing. It's believing what God has said as the word of God. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if this is God's word, and he tells us how to be saved, then my confidence must be in what God says, not what men say about God's word. I remember a man, in fact, somebody published a book after he was dead, but under his name, because the things that were in it were things he had written. And it said, what the Bible teaches by so-and-so. One man said to me, they gave the wrong title to that book. They said they should have entitled it what so-and-so says about the Bible. Perhaps that's true. It's not what so-and-so says about the Bible, it's what does the Word of God say. Faith does not demand something impossible. Faith is something simple. It's trusting God. That is all. When you come down to that verse 13, I love this verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple, isn't it? I remember preaching on this little verse one night in a hall, and quite a number of people there. There was an old lady sitting well back, and I was speaking about the blind man down in Jericho, and how when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he called out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the old lady shouts back at me, "He didn't shout as loud as that." See? I said, "Yes, ma'am, he shouted loud enough for the Lord to hear him." And when the others tried to quieten them down and tell them not, he shouted louder. So the Lord would hear him. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I want you to notice it says, "Whosoever shall call." But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? He tells us exactly what it is right here. He sent out his men to preach the word, and the gospel has been preached now for nearly 2,000 years. Men have been going out to the uttermost parts of the earth preaching the gospel. Some have had to preach it on the streets. Some have preached it in halls. Some are now preaching it over the radio. Great opportunity, you know. Wonderful thing to be able to spread the word around now over the air. Reach people that normally you would never have reached. But people listen, they hear. The men are sent to preach. And what is it to preach? The word. It's what we've got. We've got to preach the word. And people hear. And when they hear and they believe, and if they believe that Jesus Christ can save them, then they'll call. You know, if you have trouble in the house, you call in somebody. Suppose something goes wrong with your washing machine or with your sink or with your water supply in a bath. You don't send for a carpenter to come and repair that. You send for the plumber. But if something's wrong with some furniture or some wooden erection, then you get the carpenter for that. You don't send for the plumber to do that. You know, different men do different things. But when it comes to salvation, who do you call on for salvation? Call on the Lord. You see, look at this. Whosoever shall call. Here's the scope of the offer. Whosoever. That comes to you, doesn't it? Takes you in. The little girl said that means you and me and everybody else. Whosoever. But look at this. Look at the simplicity of the terms. Whosoever shall call. Shall call. It's the simplest thing on earth. Whosoever shall call. But look at the source of the blessing. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Not on anybody else. There's not a preacher alive today who could save any soul. I don't care who it is. Protestant preacher or Roman Catholic priest or be whoever they like. The Pope himself couldn't save himself if he tried. They can't save anybody else. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very center and circumference of our salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, look at this. He is a security that people need. If they'll trust Christ, they'll be safe and secure for all eternity. You know, this chapter finishes with a very solemn warning. Righteousness can be rejected. Israel rejected it. Israel as a nation rejected the preaching of the gospel. Put one of the first gospel preachers to death, stoned them to death, they put others in prison, so on. They rejected the preaching of the gospel, but they rejected their own prophetic scriptures. But it was pointed out to them that the Old Testament showed that the Messiah must needs suffer, then enter into his glory. They didn't want that. They rejected that. They rejected the pleadings of God. There's a solemn thing. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Can you imagine God entreating a nation he had blessed, a nation he had watched over, and he's pleading with them to turn again. The Lord Jesus Christ wept over them and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, but they would not. My friend, people today who are not Jews, people today living in this land of the United States that has been blessed beyond degree. They've enjoyed the blessings of God for years. And God is still pleading with men and women in this land today. Perhaps some who have been brought up in Christian homes and attended Sunday school and have heard the gospel from their childhood, but have turned away and have never yet received Christ. And he's saying, oh, how often would I have gathered you? Will you come unto me? Come unto me and I will give you rest. Come to me, I'll give you life. For I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. The Lord Jesus Christ is both able and willing to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yet, if they continue in unbelief, they reject Christ, they reject the offer of salvation, they can go over the boundary line into eternity and be lost, and lost forever. Lost in sight of shore. You know, Judas, kissed the very door of heaven and went to hell. Solemn to think that men and women could sit in gospel meetings and be raised in Christian homes and go out into the world of sin and be cut off. He who, being often reproved and hardened of his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Oh, I hope that as we leave this place today, that each of us will be able to say, I'm saved, and I know it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we've been reading again from thy sacred word. We think of the blessed truth of salvation, the joy that it brings. Oh God, we pray that this may be the portion of every one of us in here today, that will be able to go out and give thee thanks again for providing such a Savior and providing such a salvation. Hear us now in these things, separate us with thy richest blessings, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.